So, Deuteronomy, as we gather in here. Oh, I got to read this to you first, though. This is from Prophecy News Watch. it says at the UN General Assembly last month, a large majority of member nations voted to lavishly fund a permanent inquisition against the Jewish state. The member states funded the operation of an ongoing, independent, international commission of inquiry against Israel. The commission, which is run by outspoken haters of Israel, with long records of demonizing it and its people, was formed by the UN Human Rights Council. That sounds like it goes together, doesn't it? Human rights and will come against Israel. They met in a special session in May, and its purpose is to deny and reject Israel's right to exist, its right to self-defense, its right to enforce its laws, and its citizens' rights to their own properties and their very lives. Not any other country, and this is a permanent, ongoing thing, the first of its kind, anytime. And by the human rights arm of the UN. What sounds wrong with that whole thing? Amazing. But here we are in the end times. So here we are in the second chapter of Deuteronomy. Remember, it just means it's the second edition of the law or the second copying. It's just a compilation of all the other books just put together. A rehearsing of what we've already heard in the other books, but just this wonderful recount. And the most prominent word in Deuteronomy is remember. 14 times it's in there. As we remember those things that God has done, we just realize more and more how important His word is, how important His truth is, and to just stay in it. Especially in the days we're in, we're just being deceived and letting that deception lead our lives instead of the word leading our lives. So Moses says, as he writes this in verse 1 of chapter 2, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. So turn from your ways, go this direction. I have a different plan now, I have a different way, and we're going to do something different. And there's a number of different things that go on in this chapter, as we're going to see. And he says, and command thou the people in verse 4, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. So they're up on the mountain. They're going to go through the land that the Lord has given to the tribes of Esau, to the people of Esau. Remember Jacob's brother who gave up his birthright and everything else and kind of moved away from the mainstream. He said, you're going to go through that land. You're going to go through the coast and dwell after you get through there in a place that I'm going to give you. And it says something interesting here, and they're going to be afraid of you. isn't it amazing? Remember when Jacob came and he brought his family out from Laban and brought them back home? Esau shows up as Jacob comes, and he's got 400 guys with him, and they're all trained soldiers. Now Israel's coming, and it says that they're going to be afraid of them. He's going to put the fear of who they are in their hearts. What a change that's going to be for them. It's going to be something different for them that they haven't had before. They weren't afraid of them before, but now they are. And what God can do in people's hearts and lives. It's just interesting, all the talk that's going on and all the things that are happening, that the Lord can change things in just a moment. The Lord can change our hearts. as well as changing directions. And that's what he's doing with Israel. He's changing their direction. You've been going this way. You've been doing it for 38 years. It's almost 40 years. And now I'm going to change directions on you, and we're going to bring you into the promised land. They're getting ready to come. And he's preparing them. It's going to take the whole book to get them there. but it's coming soon. But he's changing things in their lives and their hearts. And we think, well, we've got this tradition. We've got this all settled. We're going in one direction. And this is the only direction we're going to go ever. And this is the only thing that's ever going to happen. And all of a sudden, God stops and says, oh, no, I'm going to change your heart in this and going to change your mind in the matter. And that isn't going to be as important to you as it once was. In fact, things are going to change so much that the people who used to be afraid of are now going to be afraid of you. And what a flip-flop that is. And what do you do with that? You know, how do you handle it? If you're not walking in the Lord, you're going to handle it the wrong way. You're going to say, okay, well, since you're afraid of me, let me beat you up. And I'll just take over everything you got. But that isn't to be so, because God has got directions, and God has plans for things and for all the people that are around him. Remember, they couldn't enter into the promised land until the iniquity of the people that were there was full. That's why they had to wander for so long, because the iniquity wasn't full. Not only was it to deal with the hearts of Israel, but it was to deal with the peoples that were still in the land. He was getting them ready, and he was preparing Israel to go in and inhabit. And isn't that what he does with you and I? We walk along and we do things, and things go kosher and everything's fine, and then all of a sudden God changes our hearts. And we have to find out that we have to deal with things in a whole new way. And you can't do it unless you're walking in the Spirit, because you're going to do it in the energy of your flesh if you do. Because we see something change and we go, okay, let's run with this. And he says, no, I'm not ready for you to run with it yet. You got to wait a while. You got to compass this mountain for a little while. And when I tell you to move, then it's time to move. And then it's time to do something. Because I got to change their hearts too to get ready for you. Just so strange. But here's this tribal group, and they're going to be afraid of you. But look at what he says after that. Not only are they going to be afraid of you, but then he says, he gives them this warning, take heed, good heed, not just take heed, but take good heed. In other words, work on it for a while. Let it sink into your heart and mind. Take heed to yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. What? We've hated them for years. They've hated us for years. What do you mean, don't mess with them? God, I want to mess with him. Isn't that what you did for me? You made him afraid of me, so now I can mess with him? Aren't they Democrats, Lord? I can mess with him now? No. Don't meddle with them. Instead, love on them and show them the love that I have for you. Oh, Lord, is this kind of like love your enemies and love those that persecute you? God, I'm having trouble with that one. He says, I know. That's why I'm preparing you to get there. Meddle not with them, but take heed to yourselves. Isn't that the first place he always goes? He doesn't go to the ones we're having trouble with. He goes to us to change our hearts. And isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is not to get our will done. Prayer is to get God's will done in our heart. Ugh. To make us tender, to make us full of the Spirit, to give us meekness and humbleness, to give us grace for others, to give us grace for those that hate us. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. What? We want their land. It's all farmed. It's all ready for us. We can just go in. This is good, God. And he goes, nah, it's not for you. It's not for you to take over. It's not for you to have right now. Don't meddle with them, but take heed to your own heart and make sure your own heart is right. Ugh. And that's the first place we have to go, is to our own heart and then to the others. No, not so much as a foot breath. I don't want you even stepping foot on their place and thinking that you're going to take ownership of it. Ugh. Because I have given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. Look at what he tells them. They're afraid of you, but don't mess with them, and don't take their water and take their food. Instead, what? Buy it from them. God, you want us to spend our money that we got from Egypt for our all those 400 years of captivity, the payment for that, and you want us to spend that money on food and water when these people are afraid of us? We could just go in and take it, God. He goes, but that's not my heart. That's not my way. And so often we want to do that. We want to take what somebody else has and just mess with them. And he says, no, that's the wrong heart. So take heed to yourself, and I want you to buy it. I want you to show them grace. Oh, really, Lord? This walking with you, we thought it was great because you freed us from slavery, but God, you're messing with us now, Lord. He goes, I'm not messing with you. I'm making you more like me. For the Lord God. So, but one of the things that's going to change here, they're going to buy food and water, right? But for the past 40 years, what's been going on? Manna's been coming down from heaven every night. The water's coming out of the rocks. And all of a sudden, that's going to stop. You're going to buy food and water from people that you don't even like. Really? Lord, what tradition, Lord, tradition. What happened to manna coming down from heaven? And they're... And you can imagine, some of them are still out in the wilderness going, okay, where's the manna? It wasn't here this morning when I got up. I went out to pick up my bushel basket of manna, and there's nothing there, Lord. That's because you're going to buy it from them and show them my love. I'm going to make you witnesses no matter what you want, no matter what your tradition says. I'm going to turn you and change you. We should always be open to change. And we as older people have a hard time changing. We have routines, even though we have nothing to do anymore but get up and take a nap. We have routines, and it's hard to change them. And he says, I want you to be open to change all the time. And look at how much things changed almost 2 years ago. In an instant, the whole world was shut down. And God, you're messing with us. He says, no, I want you to be nice to these people now. I want you to pray for those that are making these mandates. Really, Lord? They're dumb mandates. He goes, I don't care. I want you to love them. Imagine the people in France this morning. Macron announces that if you're unvaccinated, that you are no longer a citizen of France. Well, what do I do with my house? What do I do with my job? What? It probably means they lose their jobs. Ooh. Things are changing quickly. And what does he say? I want you to love him. I want you to pray for him. Really? They're making dumb decisions, Lord. I know, but I want you to pray for him, and I want you to love him. I'm gonna change your heart to be more like mine, and this is the only way I can do it, because you haven't been paying attention all these other years. So verse 7 says then, for the Lord thy God has blessed you in all your works. And hasn't God blessed us in all the works of our hands? We've survived all these years walking with the Lord because the Lord has blessed us. Not because we're something, but because he's something. The Lord thy God has blessed you. And what does that mean? Remember what the Lord has done for you all these years. I've blessed you all this time. So if I lead you in a new direction, if I lead you in a new way of thought, thinking, if I lead you in a new way of praying, don't you think I'm able to take care of you in the midst of that? For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of your hands. He knoweth. He knows, and in the King James it said, ETH, so he knows and continues to know all your ways. He continues to know all your doings. He continues to know all the things that are going on as you walk through this great wilderness. And we're in the wilderness wanderings right now, aren't we? Because we're not home yet. We're on this journey. And we left square one, hopefully. Hopefully we're not still at salvation and staying there because we don't want to go anywhere else because we're comfortable in that. That we're walking in this wilderness, and wilderness has dangers. Wilderness has problems. Wilderness has trials and tribulations, as the scriptures talk about. And he knows we have trials and tribulations. but he's going to take care of us through it. He knows where we are in our walk right now and how to get us through. And this is a great wilderness. It's a big wilderness. He's knows you're walking. In these 40 years, the Lord God hath been with you, and you have lacked nothing. You've lacked nothing that you needed. You may be lacking what you want, but you're not lacking what you need. Because he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, Scripture tells us. And so if we have that, then we really have lacked nothing. But Lord, I don't have a red 63 vet with red and white scoops. Come on, Lord. You don't need it. You don't have it because you don't need it. Remember that, Tim. And when, so get rid of the magazine and start over. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath to Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So now they're going into the Moabite country. And the Moabites, of course, were descendants of Lot, the Moabites and the Ammonites, because remember his two daughters got him drunk and lay with him, and they both had sons. One became the father of the Moabites, and the other one became the father of the Ammonites. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. But I want to mess with the Moabites, Lord, because they're bad people. They've walked away from you. It doesn't mean you mess with them. Neither contend with them in battle. Don't enter into a battle with them, for I will not give you of their land. No matter how much you try, and no matter how much you push, and no matter how many plans you lay out, if he says don't go there, it's not going to prosper if you put your hand to it. And sometimes we put our hands to things and we wonder, why aren't things working out better? Why aren't things happening? He says, because they told you not to enter into that battle. That's not your battle. Your battle's a different battle. That battle's for somebody else. But Lord, I want that battle. No, you don't, because I'm not there. But we want it, and we try and enter into it. For I will not give you of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. I've given it to them for a possession, not to you. The Ammons dwelt therein in times past, and they were giant peoples, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. They were giants in the land. These people that were there, they were giants, and they were kind of awful. Their name means terrors. They were terrors to everybody around them. And we had kids like that in school, didn't we, when you were growing up? There were kids who were terrors. I remember in first grade, this one kid, and I've always had trouble with this kid ever since, and he's still around because I see his name all over, because now he's a realtor. But he was a terror, and I was scared to death that he and his gang were going to beat me up because I wasn't part of the gang. And he must have, it felt like there was 300 kids with him wherever he went, and they're all guys, and they're all, and they're all mean. Because he was. And he probably isn't mean at all anymore. He's probably safe. I can't get past the fact that he was a terror. But these people were giants, and they were terrors. In verse 11, it says, which were also accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Ammons. They were terrors. The Horims, which name means cave dwellers. These were guys that dwelt in the dark and jumped out at you, you know, when you went by. Kind of like those dumb trolls that are around that everybody sees in the cartoons. The cave dwellers also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did in the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. It's amazing to me that God doesn't mention it, but he shows them, these people are there in the land. This was the land that I was going to give to you when you first came out of Egypt, the 11-day journey to come to the Red Sea, to cross into it, to cross into the Promised Land. But you came out, you sent in 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, there's giants in the land. They have their walls that go up to heaven. They have grapes that they're as big as watermelons. We can't beat them. The land is great, Lord. You did a good job. But there's giants there, and we can't beat them. How do you know? Isn't it weird that he says, your brethren Esau, the people from Esau, they beat him up. They destroyed him. Now, how come the people of the world can have more faith to beat the giants than the people of God can? And we all know of people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs and walk in the world and walk in the ways of the world and walk in the programs of the world, and they can beat those drugs. But sometimes Christians who say they have faith in Jesus Christ say that they can't beat that giant in their own heart. It's because we don't have faith. It's because we're not walking in faith. It's because God isn't doing what he said. Wrong. It's because we're not doing what God said. God said, go in and beat up the people in the land. They said, we can't. And they didn't. They walked away from it. How sad that parts of the world can do the things by faith better than the Christians can. Just, oh, Lord, help us. And folks, in these days, we need to be people of faith who trust the word of God. God, you're going to get me through this no matter what. I don't know how, but Lord, you said you were going to get me through to bring me home, and you've promised. So if you're going to bring me home, that means you're going to get me through this to get me home. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. So help me to trust you, Lord, because right now I don't trust you. I don't see a way. And he goes, that's because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Because you're thinking dumb things out of the world, and you've watched too many cartoons, and you've watched too many movies that say it's all going to have a happy ending. And he says, it's going to go a whole different way. I said, oh, Lord, change my thought life. Change my heart that I might think your thoughts and not my own thoughts, Lord. Because my thoughts are getting me in trouble. These terrorists, these cave dwellers are coming out at me from all sides and all directions, and they're huge and they're big and they're giants, and I don't know what to do with them. This giant of foreclosure over my house, this giant of my car breaking down and I have no money to pay for it, this giant of the government coming after me and making me do things I don't want to do, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know where to go with it. And he says, walk with me and let me lead you through it. Now rise up, said I, as Moses rehearses to the people what he said at that time. And he said, now rise up and get you over to the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. That word means exuberant. It was full of shrubbery all the way around. It was exuberant in its growth. There was much growth along this brook. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. 11 days, and it's now 38 years later. We got a problem. Until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. So 20 years and upward were entered into the battle, and they failed, and they were all destroyed. And now 38 years later, when that generation is gone, so the average life was around 50 to 60. They were all gone, except for Caleb and Joshua. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. It wasn't that they weren't Jewish. It wasn't that they weren't part of the tribes. It was that they were walking in unbelief, and God let them walk in that unbelief until the time that they were gone. And I would hate to spend my whole life walking in unbelief of the truths of what God has. I've wasted enough years. I've been on the mountain long enough. It's time for me to get up and take my journey and do something. And I don't want to walk in unbelief. Well, God, I can't go that way because I'm not sure of it. Well, I am because I'm leading you. Oh, well, that might be different then. So So verse 16, so it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and were dead among the people that the Lord spoke unto me. So after all this time, the Lord speaks unto me again. And Moses has this great relationship with the Lord where the Lord speaks to him. Does that mean Moses was without sin? No. He was a sinner, but he was listening to the voice of the Lord. He had that relationship with the Lord that said, Lord, I'm not continuing in the sin that's there, but I have sinned. And sin was going to keep Moses out of the land because he struck the rock. He misrepresented God. And in that misrepresentation, he was not allowed to go into the land. He could look at the promised land, but he never entered in. So he was a sinner, but he had come to that place of knowing the voice of God. And you and I are sinners, saved by grace. And we can have that same relationship where we can listen to the voice of God and have God say to us, go ye here, go this way, enter in here. And it's going to be different for each and every one of us. That's why it's personal. You can't have somebody sit up in front of you and tell you, we're all going this direction. I'm not a Jim Jones. I don't have Kool-Aid, so don't worry. You don't have to do it. That's that relationship each and every one of us has got to have to listen to the voice of God. That's why it's important for us to read the Word every day, to be in the Word, to let Him speak to us, to let Him show us those things that He wants for us. So the Lord spoke to me. You are to pass through, pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, so we've gone through Moab, now we're coming to the Ammonites, distress them not. The first three groups of people they hit, they're all ready for battle. They're shouting, they're screaming, they're ready to go. They got their swords out, they're ready to hack off ears. They're ready to go. And God says, don't mess with these people. What? Okay, don't mess with these people either. What? Okay, don't mess with these people either. You got to start getting discouraged. I can't mess with anybody, Lord. I can't come against anybody. He says, don't worry, your battles are coming. I'm just preparing you. I'm getting you ready. Because if you listen to me, you're going to know who to go to battle with. You're going to know when to enter into battle and when to go back and stay in the camp and listen to me. Oh. Because the battles we enter into sometimes are battles that God has not ordained for us. And we're entering into battles and we're just getting frustrated. He says, that's because it's not your battle. I got a different one for you. Huh. Well, why didn't you tell me earlier, Lord? I did, but you weren't listening. He says, when you come over against the Ammonites, distress them not, nor meddle with them. There we are. Don't stir up anger in them. Is really what that word metal means. Don't stir up their anger. Don't stir up anything in there. Just be gracious unto them. For I'm not going to give you of the land of the children of Ammon for any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for their possession. This also was accounted a land of giants. And again, the unbelievers are in the land and they're beating the giants. And yet Israel said, we can't beat them. They're the people of faith. We can't beat the giants. Oh, well, we'll try and we'll beat them. Oh, Lord. The misrepresentation of who God is, and yet God isn't worried about it. He says, okay, if you won't go, I'll give it to somebody else, and I'll work through somebody else, and I'll work in you later in a different direction. But the best would be for them to have gone over first thing, wouldn't it? That would have been the best. They had to settle for second best, and it took 40 years to get second best. Ugh. So giants that dwelt there in the old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumans. I love that word. Zamzumans. I love Zamzumans. Dr. Seuss should have gone with that. I don't know. But that word means intriguing. They're an intriguing kind of people. So wonder about them. A people great, and they were many of them, and they were tall as the Anakims from Anak. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them. Notice who it was that destroyed them. It was the Lord. Wouldn't the Lord have done that for the believers rather than for those that walked in unbelief? And they dwelt in their stead. They entered into that place of dwelling there, even though it was supposed to be Israel's. But Israel was too scared to go. And he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims before them, those terrorists. And they succeeded them, and they dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avens, these people that dwell in the yards, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza. The Kaphtorims, excuse me butchering all these words, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. And he says, this is what he says to the people of God now. This is what he says to his believers, to his the people that are supposed to be walking in truth. He says, rise ye up. Isn't that amazing? The first thing he says to him is, rise up. And what are the Christians doing? We're cowering down in our churches, and we're not rising up to take what God has for us. And what does he have for us? He has the gifts of the Spirit waiting for us to grab a hold of and hold on to and to enter into and to show the world Jesus. But the church doesn't want to do that. We want something else. We want our land to be free first before we do that. We want our land to be Republican before we do that. Really? He says, rise up. Did you notice whenever the prophets in the Old Testament came, it wasn't in times that were good. It was always in times that were bad and were evil, and there was unbelief all through the Christian neighborhoods. That's when the prophets came. And they all had to tell the church, it's time for you guys to rise up. It's time for you to be the people that you're supposed to be, the disciples that are following after Jesus. It's not time to rise up in battle and say, we want our rights and we're going to protest. We're supposed to rise up and walk in the truth of the Lord through the land. He says, rise up, take your journey. So get up and take your journey. Weren't they already supposed to be up? Yep. They weren't. So he had to tell them to get up. Amazing, isn't it? As God tells the church, it's time for you to get up and get busy about God's business. Rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon, the river. The first thing you're going to do, you're going to pass over this river, and the name of that river is Arnon, and that means brawling. You're going to enter into a battle as soon as you get going. Aren't you so excited? You mean it's not going to be easy for the first part of the journey? No, it's not going to be easy in any part of the journey. But what's going to be easy, what's going to be peaceful, is that the Prince of Peace is going to go with you. And that's how it's going to be peaceable. That's how it's going to be fruitful. You're going to enter into a place that's brawling. You're going to enter into these battles. I want you to rise up, take your journey, and start brawling with this thing. And behold, I want you to pass over it, which means what? I've already given it to you. I want you to pass over. He wouldn't have said that if they weren't going to get through it. He only says it because he knows they can get through it. You're going to enter into a brawl as soon as you get started with the enemy of your soul, and you're going to be able to pass over because I've defeated the enemy. By my bloodshed, by my resurrection, I've beaten all the works of the enemy. And you too can enter into that. So rise up, take your journey, and behold, I've given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, the one that was tempestuous, and his land, and begin to possess it. Begin to possess it. Not possess it and think you're finished, but just get started. He tells the church, rise up and get started. And I think that's what he's telling Christians now. Rise up and get started in your walk of faith. Believe what God said. because the world is hostile around us. The world is getting worse and worse by the minute. And if we don't rise up now, we're never going to get up. And that's not for you. That's what he's telling me. Get up and begin to believe what I've told you all along. Begin to possess it and notice and contend with him in battle. This is the battle that you're supposed to enter into. Those other three that you first saw, they aren't for you to battle with. They aren't yours. This one's yours. This is your battle. Oh, Lord, show me where my battles are. You know, people always used to tell us, pick your battles with your kids, which means don't harp on them for everything. Just pick the ones that are important. If they aren't that important, don't battle with them over it. Just let it go. But there are some things that you have to battle with. And there are some things Christians have to battle with. The world in. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross. Those are things that we battle in because the world doesn't want to believe in. There's battles that we're supposed to enter into, but God will show us what those battles are. And this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. So this day I'm going to start making these people afraid of you. As you enter in, and they're going to hear the report of you, and they shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Can you imagine? They've been in their land for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they hear a rumor, Israel's coming. And they start shaking and trembling. And it's not because Israel was big. They were small, short, little people. They weren't giants. They weren't Anakims. In fact, they were afraid of the Anakims. So why would these people all of a sudden be afraid of them? God. And we say, okay, I'll believe you, God. No, we won't. It's got to be God's work in our heart that prepares us for it to say, okay, God, you said they're going to be afraid of me. I'm going in, but I don't want to treat them as being afraid of me. But I'm supposed to be in a battle with them. So I'm not going to treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to treat them as the enemy of you. But Lord, show me those battles. Only God can go before us and do that. And they're going to be in anguish. Remember when they crossed the Jordan, Joshua, and they sent the two spies into the city in Jericho? And Rahab gets them and hides them. They're hiding because they're afraid. And she said, the whole city's afraid of you. Then why are they hiding under some bushes? Wow. Because they didn't realize it. They didn't know it. They didn't apprehend it. And Jesus has come to set us free from those things that hold us in bondage and to enter into those battles that we're supposed to be in. So this day, I'm going to begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. And they're going to hear the report of you, and they're going to tremble and be in anguish. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth into Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with the words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land, and I'll go along by the highway, and I'm not going to turn under the right hand or to the left. I'm going to go straight. I'm just going to get straight through. We aren't going to do anything to your property. You shall sell me meat for money. I'm going to buy stuff from you that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I'll pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Reminds you of somebody, doesn't it? From Exodus, by the name of Pharaoh. Remember, God has already started to shake them. And they're in anguish because Israel's coming. But what does Sihon do? he hardens his heart towards the people of Israel. As Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, I don't believe your God. I don't want your God. And I'm not going to have your God rule over me. I don't want this man to rule over me like they said about Jesus. Ugh. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by. He hardened his heart, for the Lord thy God has hardened his spirit. Because his heart was already there, God just did the work that he already wanted. He made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit the land. Remember, it's on the other side of the Jordan River. It's on the other side. This is where the 2.5 tribes are going to start dwelling, isn't it? And he's already preparing it because he knows what those 2.5 tribes are going to do. Was that the best for them? Nope. It was probably the worst thing that they did, because those 2.5 tribes were the first tribes that gave up their inheritance and left and were taken captive. They didn't enter into the very best. They entered into second best, and they were the first ones to lose it. A great example for us not to give up what God has given us. And then Sihon came out against us and all his people, and they began to fight with us at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. As Moses rehearses this and shows them, this is what we've done because God delivered us and God gave it to us. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones, every city, and we left none to remain. And certainly that bothers us. But you know what? If we don't destroy everything, no matter how cute it is in our lives, if we don't destroy the enemy in our lives, no matter how cute, no matter how little it is, it isn't going to be good, because it's going to come back and haunt us. That's why the Lord pictures this, that they slew the men, the women, the children, the cattle, everything, because it represented an evil thing, because it brought evil into the land, evil into the people. And he said, you can't do it. Ugh. And that's what we have to do with all those things in our lives that are not good for us, that are evil. No matter how cute, no matter how precious, no matter how long we've had them, if they're things that God wants us to get rid of, there are things that we have to get rid of. Otherwise, they're going to come back and defeat us and hurt us and injure us. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead, was not found one too strong for us. There wasn't one that was too strong. Listen to what he says. They went in, they rose up, they entered into the battle because God says, this is your battle, this is the one. And he said, there wasn't anybody too strong for us. They were amazed. Isn't that just like the disciples that Jesus sent out two by two, and they came back and said, even the devils were subject to us. They were amazed. They tried it and it worked. And they said, wow, this is amazing. And he says, don't be so surprised with that. Just be thankful that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't be amazed at what this is. Be amazed that God even takes you and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when you don't deserve it. That should amaze us. That should keep us humble and keep us in that place of looking to him. Nobody in the city was too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered unto us. What? All. Not just part, all of it. If God says it's all yours, then it's all yours. But we go, well, I'll just take a little chunk for right now. It's like us at Christmas when we're trying to stay on our diets. And we only take one cookie. For Tim, it's 10 or 20. But for everybody else, it's just one. And we try and act like our diets are working. He says, I've given it all to you, and it's all good for you. Because if it wasn't good for you, I wouldn't be giving it to you. And if this wasn't the battle, I wouldn't bring you here. Oh, Lord. And we've got battles in our own minds about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. But the Lord isn't leading us. We're just fighting in our own mind. And the enemy's keeping us busy with our own mind. We don't even need the enemy around. We just need our own mind, because our own mind is confusing enough to get us out of fellowship with the Lord to start with. And he says, but I've delivered all of this to you. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities and the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. We didn't go to those places that God forbade us. We went to those places that were good for us, that we were supposed to be at. And that's what you want out of a leader. That's why in Scripture it tells us that Jesus is going to be the one who leads the sheep. Because we want a leader who's going to deliver us to the right battles, to the right place. Wouldn't it be awful if you had a leader that delivered you into the wrong battle at the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong people? There'd be complete destruction, and we die. And that's what's going to happen to us spiritually if we're not letting Jesus lead us, if we're trying to lead ourselves. And the church needs to wake up and say, Lord, if you don't lead me, I don't want to go. And Lord, if I pick somebody else, please smack me or something and wake me up so that I don't enter into something that I'm not supposed to be, have my hand entered into. Lord, show me. But he's not going to show you if you're not reading, if you're not praying, if you're not looking to him. He's not going to show you because you're not listening. So Father, give us ears to hear. And give us hearts ready to receive everything that you want to say to us, everything that you want to do for us and to us and in us, Lord, that we might have your heart. We're fickle people, Lord, that enter into so many things that you haven't called us to enter into. And we want to be faithful, Lord. But Father, we're so busy about so many things that we haven't taken time to even seek you about any of those things. And they may look good and they may be good for some, but they may not be good for us. So help us, Lord, to only enter into those places that you've called us to, that you've provided for us the equipping, the battle gear, everything that's involved. And we know that you'll deliver it all unto us. And Lord, everything that we want has come from you, come from your hand. So thank you for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength to dwell in these times, the strength to continue on, because evidently you're not done with us, because we're all still here, Lord. So while we're here, help us to occupy in the right way. Give us your heart, Lord, for everything that we're doing, for everything that we're involved in, that it would only be from your hand. We love you, we thank you, and we ask for your blessing on our day, Lord, as we go out into this world. We know it's a world that hates us, but you love this world, Lord. You died for every single one in this world. And Father, may we just represent you well as we go. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.